Okay, let me get this thing figured out. Okay. All right. You know, this might be one of the weeks where it was smart for me to sit down, but that's okay. I like to stand anyways. It's kind of gives me a little bit more mobility if I need to walk around. So before I begin, I'm going to let you know that this sermon might honestly be all over the place. And I'll explain why as we get into it. But I still hope it blesses you, and I hope that you still come away with something that grows you closer to Jesus. So in 1990, a Brazilian farmer needed some water for his field, so he went down to the river below, and he was getting some water. But a stone caught his eye, and so he scooped it up, looked at it, washed all the dirt away that was blocking it from its brilliance. There was no way for this farmer to have known that he had just discovered the largest red diamond in history at 13.9 carats in its rough form. Now, all diamonds are rare, but red diamonds are the rarest of them all. And the red diamond, this one, would eventually be cut into a triangular shape weighing about 5.11 carats, and it is now known as the Mosaic Red Diamond, after the collector who purchased it in 2001. Its sell price is undisclosed, but estimates at a value of around $8 million. This amazingly beautiful red diamond is exceedingly priceless. And Hollywood has made a lot of money on this type of thing, on treasure hunting, on finding hidden treasure, on discovering what real treasure is. And we all kind of like those movies, or at least I know I do. And I think we like them because we hope that it happens to us. But I think we're all kind of intrigued in those. And so this morning, we're going to be going through Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. And I'm going to be talking about treasure. And the main question that I want you to keep asking yourself is, what or who do you treasure? What do you treasure most in your life? But when I have been preaching lately, I have been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And we will continue that the next time that I preach. But this is where God messed my week up. This is why I find it very ironic in a God way that Steve sang Only Jesus. Because I had a whole sermon ready to go on Tuesday. And then God said no. God didn't audibly say no. But I felt it inside that this was not what I was supposed to do. So then it was like, okay, I just spent all week working on that sermon. What do you want me to do, God? You got to give me a verse. You don't want me to do this one. What do you want me to do? And so then I spent Tuesday praying about it. So I didn't start till Wednesday. Normally I'm done with my sermons by Thursday so I can practice them a little bit. God decided to throw a curveball, and he really made me live out my prayer of, God, if you want me to say something, give me the boldness to say it, and if not, help me to forget it, because to be honest, I don't even remember what the verse is specifically that I had the other sermon on, because this was the one that he put on my heart. And so Indiana Jones, Titanic, Pirates of the Caribbean, National Treasure, and dozens more are all stories about finding treasure, something so valuable that they would risk their life or other people's lives to find it. And I recently read a very, very interesting story about a couple named John and Mary who were walking their dog on their own property, and they stumbled on a rusty can that was partially unearthed by the recent rains. They took the can home and opened it, discovering a cache of gold coins over a century old. The couple returned to the spot and located seven more containers containing 1,427 coins in total. Then they protected their treasure by reburying it elsewhere. This cache of coins, valued at about $10 million, is called the Saddle Ridge Hoard, and it is the largest find of its kind in U.S. history. And I found it very funny that I found this story the week that I was going to preach on Matthew, because it's very similar to what we're going to go through this morning, because the couple reburied their cash. They reburied these coins. So I'm going to read through all of the verses, and then we'll come back and break it down verse by verse. So let's read all of it together. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So these two parables are right after three previous parables. So the wheat and the weeds, the mustard seed and the leaven, which each spoke about corruption in the kingdom. But then Jesus shifts gears and he talks about what finding the kingdom is like and how important it is. And then just like Jesus does, because he does things unconventionally, right after these are a parable of him speaking about hell, which for me means that we should listen up to what is said in those previous parables. Because yes, Jesus is speaking in parables to describe the kingdom of heaven, to describe hell, and to describe corruption in the kingdom. But parables are still important. Don't push them aside just because they're stories. The way I title parables is parables are stories that are made up with a heavenly purpose. So these are important. Just because they're parables, just because they may not have a real person tied behind them, one, our Savior said them, so they're important just because of that. But two, they have a heavenly purpose. So these are very important for us. So even though Jesus is speaking in these parables, we must take what he says seriously. And in this parable, Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to treasure found in a field and a merchant willing to sell everything he has in order to obtain it. But the question that I have for you is based on that first man. He found it, then he went and hid it, and in his joy, you're going to hear me say in his joy a lot, he reburied it, bought the whole field, okay? Are you like this man? When you and I came to Jesus, did we give up everything that we have in order to follow Jesus? Or did we keep some of whatever it is, our desires, our political leaningness, our hurts, our future, our secret sin that might not actually be so secret? Did we keep those things or did we give them up? And I'm going to come back to that towards the end of the sermon, because if we didn't give them up, we must understand that we actually cherish them. We can't say we hate them when yet we keep going back to them and we keep holding on tightly to them and we won't let go. This reminds me of Luke 14, verse 33, which says this: in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything, you cannot be my disciples. A question that kept popping through my head this week was, what are you scared to give up to follow Jesus? And you might not actually put that word scared to it. You might just say, what are you unwilling? Or what do you keep coming back to? But even sin is sometimes scary to let go of, because it brings us immediate comfort, but then destroys us time and time again. And yet we're so scared to let go of it. But let me ask it this way. What do you refuse to give up in order to follow Jesus with everything you have? I think all of us refuse. We may not want to put that word out there, because that's kind of a strong word. That's a deliberate, willing word, refuse, okay? But we might do it maybe without meaning it. I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. And don't worry, I'm going to put myself on blast to hopefully open up this time for you to think about what is your item, what is your person, what is your refusal, okay? In Matthew 19, 21, Jesus tells a rich young man that he has to sell everything and follow him. Now, don't get scared, okay? Because this comment is given specifically to that person in order to prove that he is unwilling to follow Jesus, if it means losing his wealth, okay? So you can read that story in Matthew 19, verse 21. But I do want to be clear. While Jesus doesn't tell us that we have to sell everything in order to follow him, the bigger picture behind that is that we must be willing to sell everything and give up everything to follow Jesus. It's not a have to, it's a willing to. Where is your heart at? Okay? And that is a difficult principle for us to accept. Yet Kyle Idleman says this, and it kind of hits a little too close to home. At some point or another, in one way or another, all of us will have such a test of commitment where our devotion will be determined and our allegiance will be exposed. Jesus will not share you. He will not share you any more than a wife will share her husband or a husband his wife. He wants all of you. But that principle still applies to us. So what are we unwilling to give up for Jesus? What is in the background? What is that secret sin that we think no one else cares about? What are the desires that we secretly have that we hope we can get God in line with and that he will bless us with? In Psalm chapter 106, verse 20, it says this, "They exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass." That is not a good trade. I think all of us would agree that that is not a good trade. Yet how often do we trade the things of this world and our sin and our desires for the truth of God or the calling that he has put on our life? But going back to our material for this morning, some commentators read this parable or these parables differently and in a way that I never would have thought. I'm just going to throw it out there so we can think about it, okay? Seeing that the treasure as the people of Israel and Jesus as the man who sacrificed all he owned, the riches of heaven, if you will, his life to bury the field in order to redeem them. But I like what Bible Ref commentary says here. This seems to insert meaning into the parable that is not obvious from the text. The man in the parable acts to gain something more valuable than what he sacrifices. Scripture elsewhere makes it clear that God did not choose Israel because of some special worth. So, spoiler alert, I don't agree with what those commentators say. I believe, and I think it's clear, that the treasure is Jesus. It's the kingdom of God. It's worth far more than we can imagine. But the important point is actually figuring out if we cherish Jesus like that. It has been said like this, "Show me how you spend your money, and I will show you your heart's desires." You can also look at it when you fall into sin, when terrible things happen, when boredom strikes, where do you run? Do you run to prayer? Do you run to Bible? Do you run to your secret sin? Do you run towards whatever? What do you run to? Because those two points is what is important for us. It will point it out to us. You must understand that the value you place on something is shown by what you will give up for it. I thought of that, and then God used that to hit me over the head this week. Okay, so I was like, sometimes when I think, oh, that's a good quote, I'm going to highlight that. That's where it's like, okay, I'm gonna hit that hard. That's gonna be the main point that I want you guys to hear. And then yet, it kept coming back that this is what God wanted me to hear. So God beat me up this week. So learn from me so he doesn't do the same to you. The value you place on something is shown by what you are willing to give up for it. Listen, if you are willing to watch 2.5 hours of one football game, you are willing to sit through 2.5 hours of one service dedicated to our Savior. If you're willing to drive 5 hours to watch a stupid college game, to listen to a drunk behind you shout nonsense, and then to pay $20 for a dumb little hot dog, you can give to the church. You can support what we do here. Now, that's not me attacking you. Remember that. That's me attacking me. But if that hits you, that's him speaking, right? If we are unwilling to give up things for Jesus, that is what is in our heart. If we, I'm just going to, again, point to myself. Sometimes, I went to a more conservative Bible college, and you could see the guys, they would always put their hands in their pockets and sing. Listen, if I can get up and I can scream at the TV for my team to score another touchdown, I can be loud for Jesus even if it's off key. Now, if this is how you worship, I'm not going to judge you. That's your thing. That's between you and God. But listen, let's have the same passion that we have over our sports team as we do for Jesus. Be willing to sacrifice the same things that we do for our guns. Listen, I just went shooting this weekend, and I learned how expensive guns are. I learned how expensive ammo is. And yet people spend thousands of dollars on one gun. But yet we hold on to our wallet when it comes to giving to God. Giving was the hardest thing for me to overcome. I was raised in a family that was not well off. So when I had to give to God, that tested me. But I can tell you the thing that changed me. When I realized it wasn't mine. What little, what great I had was not mine. It was Jesus. And that's the value that we must place on it. So when Jesus is talking about finding the kingdom, he taught that finding the kingdom was like finding something of such incredible value that you would gladly, that is a key word, gladly leave everything else to get it. And we need to believe that any sacrifice is worth belonging to the kingdom of God. Any sacrifice. These are two very similar parables that make one distinct point. The first is about a man who stumbles into the treasure. Okay, so let's break that down really quickly, just that verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Now, we don't know what this man is doing in the field. Maybe he was hired to work it. Maybe he has taken a shortcut. Maybe he's doing something shady. We really don't know. I'm assuming Jesus wouldn't use that as the reason that he's telling this parable. But we don't know why he is there. Yet, he stumbles into a priceless treasure. That's exactly how I came to Jesus. I was not looking for him. I stumbled over his goodness. Okay, I was not looking for God. And yet, he metaphorically struck me over the head with his love. This man came into a priceless treasure without looking for it, without seeking it. Who has not dreamed of that? I can't tell you how many times I have wanted to get a metal detector and just go out to the beach. I don't care how nerdy I look, and just look for that buried treasure that has Travis's name on it. I have not found it, okay? But how many of us haven't thought about that? And yet, Jesus is the greatest treasure that we can ever have, ever get, and ever comprehend. And I don't even think we can fully comprehend Jesus. But thanks to National Treasure, those movies, if you've ever seen them, I am constantly tapping on loose bricks in churches and trying to look for a hidden message in the stained glass windows, like God is going to lead me to some treasure. And finding treasure like this in Jesus' time was probably not that all common, or not that all, maybe not common, but it at least was not as unlikely as it is today. Because if you think about it, they didn't have banks. So where do you hide it? You could put it in the temple if you had a temple in your town. If not, you were lugging all of your treasures far away to the temple. More than likely, you buried it somewhere in your vicinity that you could reach on your own property. But if you have read any amount of the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites were attacked often. So think about it. You hide your stuff. You're attacked. What do? So there's probably a lot of things that you could find in the ground. In one of the archaeological digs at Qumran, for example, they found a map that the city had that had 59 places that people in that community buried their treasure from invading armies. That's incredible. Okay, so I know there's more out there, but whatever the case, that doesn't mean we have to go look for it, okay? But whatever the case, they agree on a price. We don't know what the price is, but it is enough that this man has to sell everything that he owns in order to get it. They agree on a price, whatever it is, okay? Millionaire Forrest Fenn claims to have left a box of jewels and gold worth up to $2 million somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. Many people have gone in search for it. In fact, four people, and this was as of like 2 years ago have lost their lives trying to find these riches. So let me say it again. The value that you place on something is shown by what you are willing to give up for it. Now, accidentally discovering treasure would actually belong to the landowner. I'm not saying that Jesus is teaching us that stealing is okay. That's not the moral of the story, okay? Again, a parable, a made-up story for heavenly purpose. But there is a custom that would say if it was buried in the ground, no matter if someone found it or not, if it was buried in the ground, they bought that land and now belongs to the person that bought it. But if they unearth it, that means it's the owner's, whether they put it back or not. So what that shares with us is that this parable, the man did not dig it out. He found it when he was digging. So in a way, he may have been looking for it, or he tripped over it again. We don't really know. But there's not an ethical dilemma here. So don't think that Jesus is saying that we can be shady with our selling deals, okay? That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He is merely trying to point out the priceless treasure that this man found. But I want to finish with verse 44, even though we read it, okay? I want to read a very important sentence. It's just three words. In his joy. Is the man sad for what he has to give up? He gives up everything he owns, but he's not sad. Normally, if you walk away from everything that you owned, you would be devastated. But this man is filled with joy because the treasure he is gaining is far more valuable than anything he is walking away from. This, Jesus says, is like finding the kingdom of God. It's like coming to know Jesus. The second parable makes the same point with a little bit of distinction to it. So let's dive into that. Verse 45 and on. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So again, this man seems to purposefully be looking for it. He seems to be a man that has maybe made a living on buying goods, selling goods, but he found something that was so good that he decided to sell everything that he had. Maybe he had land, maybe he had a lot of possessions, but he sold it all to find this one pearl. And pearls seem to be very valuable. If you think about it, it was very valuable in the ancient world, mainly because they were so hard to get. Without the advanced diving gear we have, pearls were beyond hard to find. It seems that only the wealthiest of the wealthy had them. A majority, this is kind of disputed, but most agree that majority of Cleopatra's worth was contained in just two pearls, which are valued in today's terms at $4 billion. Okay, so these were expensive. That's the only point I'm trying to make by that. They were expensive. They were hard to find. This man made a living of buying and selling things, and yet this one was of such great value, he gave it all up for this one. Both of these characters in the parables encounter something of value that makes everything else meaningless in comparison to it. And there is nothing in this parable described as a painful obligation to have Jesus and to belong to his kingdom. That sentence, again, beat me up this week. I'll be honest, okay? Sometimes, let's just say I did this more in college than I did today, just to make me feel a little bit better. But sometimes during the sermon, I would want it to hurry up so I could go watch football. Or I have my little phone and I'm looking at my fantasy stats. We can't have church. We can't have following Jesus. We can't have worship being something that is a painful obligation that we do just because we should, or because our parents have asked us to, or we think it's a good idea. We have to sacrifice it. It's not painful. In our joy, not only do they desire to sell all that they have, but they look at the person that they are and they think, I'm better off with this treasure. And that's each and every one of us. He gives up the treasure. The merchant gives up he gives up everything for the treasure. The merchant gives up everything for the pearl. Let's just speak of the man who kind of found the hidden treasure, if you will. He joyfully gives up everything. How can you and I joyfully give up everything we have? How can we joyfully, again, sell everything we have? I'm not saying that Jesus wants you to be poor and own nothing. Quite the opposite, if you think about it, because my job, we'll just be open, my job is dependent on you. That's how I'm paid. So please don't sell everything you have, okay? And I mean that in a mocking way, but not all of you need to be a pastor. Some of you can be a doctor. Some of you can build things. Some of you can do whatever you do. The church is made up of a whole bunch of people that have things and have things to give to God. The whole point is not selling everything that we have, but it's having that attitude of that we would be willing to. If Jesus asked us to sell everything and give up everything, would we? I can say that confidently right now because I have everything. I can confidently say that because he has not audibly asked me to sell everything. But that would be quite hard if Jesus audibly said, Travis, sell everything you have and go over to Africa and share the gospel for Jesus. Please, Lord, no. You know, like, but we must be willing. We must have the heart of that person that is willing to give it up. Let me make this even more clear for us. What this parable is teaching us is that people who understand the surpassing worth of Jesus in his kingdom joyfully give up everything. That is the main point for us. They will joyfully give their lives to Jesus. They will joyfully worship. They will joyfully sacrifice some football to do the things that actually have heavenly purpose. They will joyfully follow him at all costs. They will joyfully use their time, talents, and finances to further the kingdom. They will joyfully say no to sin. They will joyfully lay down their lives for Jesus. Jesus said that discovering the kingdom of God is like this. And in these two parables, we can learn three kind of important things for us. The kingdom of God is hidden. And that might sound weird, but stick with me for a second. Most people miss it. The Bible will present this in many different ways for us. The glory of Jesus was hidden in an earthly body. When you look at Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says this: He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. This seems to tell us that Jesus was not physically impressive. He didn't look like you would think the divine Son of God would look. The Son of God who designed the oceans, the stars, the nucleus of an atom, and the human brain was born into this world through the messy process of childbirth and grew up in a not so wealthy situation. He dressed in ordinary clothes. His feet and back got sore after standing all day, just like the rest of us. He never led an army. He never won an election, which seemed to be the popular opinion of what the Messiah would do at this time. And yet for that reason, many people missed him and many people miss him. Do we miss God because of something like this? Do we look past the kingdom of God because of something else in our lives, blocking our view, making it seem bigger and better than it actually is? This reminds me of the scene at the end of Indiana Jones' Last Crusade, where they are trying to pick out which cup is the actual grail. And the first guy who was on a treasure hunt, he and his partner chose the royal-looking cup, studded with diamonds, and said this: This is the cup of the King of Kings. But when he tries to drink from it, instead of giving him life, it makes him age 100 years in an instant, and he crumbles into dust and blows away. And the guardian knight says, He chose poorly. Jones, who wasn't seeking treasure but trying to save his dad, who was dying from a gunshot wound, picks out the very plain-looking cup and says, "This is the cup of a carpenter." And he drinks from it, and it gives life. The old knight says, "You have chosen wisely." Now, I wouldn't normally recommend Indiana Jones movies for having great theology in it, but that is honestly not bad. That's pretty good by Hollywood. God hides his power and glory in plain-looking packages. Look at us. God hides his glory within us. He is willing to be within our hearts. That is a crazy concept to think about. But even look at Israel, a small, seemingly useless nation, was where Jesus, the Messiah, was born. The one who would save the world. Look at you and I. Simple, yet God has a place for us and has put extreme value and purpose on us. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Plain people being used for great purpose. The second thing that we can learn is the power of the kingdom of God is hidden in its simplicity. The gospel message is not impressive on the surface. It comes to us from a preached word that can be set aside, argued with, or even ignored. But these words have the power to bring new life. J.D. Greer says it like this: "An acorn is so small you can crush it underneath your feet. Yet it has within it the potential for a mighty tree whose roots can split concrete." In the same way, Jesus said the word, which is put into the mouths of ordinary people, contains simple stories and parables, contains within it the ability to free the believing soul from the penalty and power of sin and infuse divine life into the hearer. That is a great quote from J.D. Greer. Think of it like when children play hide and seek. Many years ago, my 10-year-old niece, Lucia, she was 10, she is not anymore, which is crazy to think about, and my then 2-year-old nephew, Bo, were playing hide and seek. Okay? Lucia hid under a piano, just like this. It doesn't have a cover, though. Okay? Lucia hid under the piano and behind the chair. Bo spent 15 minutes looking for her. She was hidden in plain sight. Bo did not acknowledge her or notice her until she said something. Then he knew where she was. Then it was made plain to him. And sometimes we just need to read. When we read the scriptures, God will be plain to us. The third thing and last thing, the gospel requires us leaving it all. Again, it is just a mentality. It is just a heart, okay? But both men let it all go. They let everything go for Jesus. That is what we need to be willing to do. Jesus has many verses where he says we have to give up all things for him. We must be willing to carry our cross daily. I think we all want to find treasure in that field without having to let go of anything, though. We think we can have Jesus and not sell everything. So rather than surrender to Jesus completely, we make excuses. Or we do the bare minimum requirement to pay off God and keep him from being against us. That's not repentance, and that's not joy. God is not interested in people who want to get involved in Christianity to get him off their back. We can start thinking about all of this and think this sacrifice is too much for us. And yes, you're going to have to give up a lot of things. But it's worth it. It's worth what we have to give up. We start thinking about that sacrifice and the cross, and it's hard. We start thinking about all that we're losing and that we're going to have to lose, and it's a lot. Now, I used to be a collector of toys, like a big 50-gallon barrel I had of like Ninja Turtles, Batman, Superman, Spider-Man, down the line. Now, for those of you that played old video games or had old action figures, I beg you, do not go to resale stores that sell those things, and do not look up your action figures. I have been in just our local stores and seen games that I had that are going for like $500. And we paid like 10. So the things that we have to give up sometimes are going to look like a lot on the forefront. But it's worth what we actually get in the end. Jesus is the greatest treasure that we will ever have. And when we realize that, we will read our Bible more than getting stuck in watching the news. We will join a Bible study, or we will express an interest to the elders to start one in our house. We will spend time in prayer over watching football and mindlessly surfing the internet. When we realize that Jesus is the greatest treasure, we will get involved. We will help greet new people. If you know your way around the kitchen, and even if you don't, you will help with meals. We're having a business meeting, if you will, an all-church meeting. I bet they could use help. On Wednesday night, we could use help making meals. We could use help with snack bags. We can use help for Sunday snacks. There are many ways that you can get involved. If we know how to play an instrument or we know about electronics, we will get on the praise team. We will get on the sound team. If we care about kids or the youth in this community and in this world, we will help on Sunday mornings in the kid classes, in nursery. We will help with VBS, Harvest Carnival, youth group. We will go to sporting events and cheer on our kids loudly. When we realize that Jesus is the greatest treasure, then we will defeat laziness and push aside our desires and our sins, and we will put Jesus in the kingdom first. So that means, men, lead your families. Love your wife as Jesus loved the church and be willing to give your life up for her. Mentor the next generation of men coming up. Step up, don't step aside. Point your kids towards Jesus always. Women, don't neglect the impact that you have on the kingdom. Love us men well because we need it. Be patient with us. Forgive us. Encourage us because we fail often. Be bold, and you as well, mentor the next generation of women coming up. When you realize that Jesus is the greatest treasure, you will help and serve your family and friends well, always pointing others towards Jesus. That is the most important. Paul says that he counts it all as rubbish. The things of this world, he counts it all as rubbish, but to follow Jesus is what he really, really cares about. Church, you need to know that I love my family with everything that I have. I love my kids, and I love my wife with everything. And I would give my life up for them. But what is far more is Jesus. That is what matters. That is the most important thing. And ironically, when I love Jesus most, I can love my family and others best. If we do not want to give our lives completely to Jesus, then we may have to ask if we question and cherish him with the surpassing value that he deserves. We might be placing a higher value on our own lives. We might be placing a higher value on our own sins. We might even be placing a higher value on our own pleasures and desires in this world. We might be placing a higher treasure on our wealth, comfort, and entertainment. We simply may not understand the value that Jesus has. So do you truly value Jesus like the man walking through the field, like the merchant who found the parable that we read through that he found the pearl? Because in his joy, he left it all. And I'll finish with this verse so you can think about it this week because it hit me. It was very interesting. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. Listen, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, its scorning, its shame, and now he is sat at the right hand of God. Because of God's love for us, that's what happens. He sent his only son. In his joy, he endured the cross. It is not enough to say that you value the treasure. There are many people who say they think Jesus is important. They will say Jesus is valuable. They will even claim to follow Jesus, but they do not do anything to show that Jesus is valuable. The only way that we value the treasure is to give up everything for it. In your joy, have you given up all things, realizing that Jesus is the most precious treasure ever? Let's pray. God, you are so patient with us. God, thank you for loving us. God, thank you for being willing to die for us, to make a way back to you. God, when we don't value that, when we don't see it, when we ignore it, when we become apathetic to it, forgive us. Help us to be better. God, I pray that we can all cherish you as the treasure that you are, seeking after you with everything we have and willing to give up everything for you. As you, for the joy set before you, endured the cross for us, may we in our joy give up everything for you, God. God, we thank you for Jesus. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.